So here's verse 21 of God's holy word. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or is free. Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray together. Father, we give great thanks to you for the gift of your word, that by it you reveal yourself to us. You reveal to us your law and your gospel. And we pray that by your Holy Spirit, we may understand how you are teaching us to live and to walk in dependence on you for all things. We pray for this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, in this 9 verses of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, he is continuing his instruction on what it means to submit to one another in the church. And he is spent some time talking about the dynamic specifically between husbands and wives. And now he turns to the dynamics within the household, between parents and children, and between masters and slaves. Now, one of the things that we see in our own lives and in the world around us is that ever since the fall, inferiors have been prone to disobey superiors, and superiors have been prone to abuse their inferiors. And both of these things are sinful in the sight of God. It's not the way that it should be. And we see how that takes place in the household. As God commanded humanity to be fruitful and to multiply, he blessed humanity to have children and to raise children for the good of their children and for the honor of the parents. Meanwhile, slavery, the institution of slavery itself, was never a part of the original created order that God made very good, as he said back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. However, there remain right ways and wrong ways to exercise both of these kinds of relationships in the household. For God shows no partiality. And God has united all people who believe in him to himself, regardless of where they stand in their human spheres, regardless of where they stand as parents and children, regardless of where they may stand as masters and slaves. And so Paul here says that out of that union with Christ, those who are inferior with respect to authority are to obey their superiors. And those who are superior are to do good to their inferiors. All of this in service to God. And Paul speaks about these relationships first with respect to children and parents in verses 1 through 4, and second with respect to slaves and masters in verses 5 through 9. And so we read with respect to children obeying their parents. It says so in verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And there are a couple of things that Paul is doing here that is very interesting with respect to his original society. For he is speaking directly to you, the children. You who are children, who believe in Christ, you are responsible members of the family of God. In the ancient world, when they spoke of children's obedience to parents, they taught fathers how to make their children obey, as though fathers were the only responsible people that existed. But that's not how it really is in God's sight, is it? Children, you who believe in Christ are responsible because you belong to Him. And Jesus is calling you to be faithful to Him. But not only that, Paul doesn't only speak to children, or rather, he doesn't only speak to boys. He speaks to girls as well. This assumes that when the people of God gather together, boys and girls alike are joining together to hear God's word, to worship Him. In an era when girls were usually kept inside the home almost all the time until they got married. And so, out of your responsibility to Christ, and because of your faith in Him, Christ calls you, children, to obey your parents because you are in the Lord, because you belong to Christ. And in fact, obedience to your parents is obedience to Christ. And Paul gives a very simple reason to obey your parents. Because it's right. It's very easy to see both from natural revelation and from special revelation, is it not? God gave you parents, those who are more experienced, those who are more knowledgeable than you. We see that by natural revelation. And we see it also in God's special revelation, in His word. For it says in the commandments, honor your father and your mother. Well, here we have gone from something that can be outward. We've gone from obedience to something that is inward, to honoring your father and your mother in your heart. It's not enough to obey while complaining about it or being grouchy towards your mom and dad or being mad at them. But no, God calls you to honor and love your parents. It says in the Westminster Larger Catechism that the honor that you owe to your parents is all due reverence in heart, word, and behavior. Willing obedience to their lawful commands and counsels, due submission to their corrections, bearing with their weaknesses, and covering them in love. This is what Christ is calling you to do for your parents, is to serve and honor and obey your parents with love in your hearts for them. Being ready to forgive them when they mess up, because guess what? Parents do mess up. And being satisfied with the parents that the Lord has given you. For He has given you parents for your good. For indeed it says that this is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. God promises good things to you for your obedience to your parents. Now, this is a different sort of category of promise. This is not the sort of promise that is like how Christ promises to bring you to be with Him in heaven if you remain faithful to Him until you die. It's not the same kind of promise that is grounded entirely on God's holy and perfect character. It's the kind of promise about how things usually go in the world, and it usually ordinarily goes well with those who obey their parents. It's the kind of promise we read in wisdom literature. It's the sort of thing we read in Proverbs, for example. Your parents are wiser and more experienced than you. They know much about living in this world that you don't. And so obeying them will be for your good. And what's more, you will learn the gospel through your parents. In Judges chapter 2, we read that the Israelite parents failed to pass on their faith to their children. And what happened? It was a catastrophe. It was nothing but trouble for the people of Israel because their parents did not teach them the law and the gospel. But whether your earthly life is long or short, if you obey your parents in following Jesus, if you obey your parents in believing in Jesus for yourself, Jesus will give you eternal life. And where the people of ancient Israel were promised the land, this little strip of territory in the ancient Near East, Jesus promises you the entire earth in the new creation. When He raises you up with him in the resurrection. And so, sure, in this life, we're not perfect. None of us is. Sometimes we get crabby with our parents. We don't listen to them. I get crabby with my mom and dad sometimes. And I'm almost 40 years old. But notice something about Jesus. In Luke chapter 2, we read that Jesus obeyed and honored his parents perfectly. And the beautiful thing about the gospel is that when you trust in Christ, his perfect obedience to his heavenly Father and to his earthly fathers is credited to you. And he guides you to walk, and he gives you strength, and he gives you patience and endurance, so that you can indeed follow through on his command to obey and honor your parents. But there's a reciprocal responsibility, isn't there, for parents to their children. As Paul writes, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." You are supposed to be gentle with your children, for after all, the Lord is a father who is gentle with you. As you read about in Psalm 103, that as a father cares for his children, so the Lord cares for you. Why? Because he remembers your frame. He knows that you are dust. And so the Lord calls you to imitate him in being gentle with your children, remembering that they're still young and inexperienced. Their brains are still forming, and they get tired and hangry and all of these sorts of things. And so it says here that you are not to provoke your children. And this ESV translation really gives the sense of that word well. Because look, sometimes your kids will be mad at you because you've done the right thing, won't they? It happens sometimes. And that's not your fault. But Paul is imploring you not to take improper action so as to provoke anger. Not to abuse your kids. Not to be harder on them than they can bear. Not to discipline your children beyond what is just. It says in the larger Catechism 129 that it is required of superiors toward their inferiors according to that power they receive from God and that relation wherein they stand, to love, pray for, and bless their inferiors, to instruct, counsel, and admonish them, countenancing, commending, and rewarding such as do well, and discountenancing, reproving, and chastising such as do ill, protecting and providing for them all things necessary for soul and body, and by grave, wise, holy, and exemplary carriage, to procure glory to God, honor to themselves, and so to preserve that authority which God has put upon them. And in the next entry it says that the sins of superiors are, besides the neglect of the duties required of them, an inordinate seeking of themselves, their own glory, ease, profit, or pleasure, commanding things unlawful or not in the power of inferiors to perform, counseling, encouraging them, or favoring them in that which is evil, dissuading, discouraging, or discountenancing them in that which is good, correcting them unduly, careless exposing, or leaving them to wrong, temptation, and danger, provoking them to wrath, or any way dishonoring themselves or lessening their authority by an unjust, indiscreet, rigorous, or remiss behavior. And so notice how the Catechism teaches you to use your authority in kindness and understanding. Again, just as your Heavenly Father has used his authority towards you. For what is your ultimate goal as parents? Is it your ultimate goal to have these little underlings who make you feel good because they say yes, sir, and yes, ma'am? That's not the ultimate goal. The ultimate goal is to train your children to believe the gospel and to walk in repentance. You have a glorious, beautiful calling from God to bring up little people in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, to convert sinners to trust in Christ. And so it says in Deuteronomy 6 with respect to the word of God that you shall speak of it when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. God calls you to give thorough instruction to your sons and your daughters alike. Not, as some say, that girls don't need as deep or as thorough a theological education. Well, this passage of Scripture proves that false. It refers to boys and girls equally. And so, God also calls you to adorn the teaching of the gospel with your own kind and godly conduct to them. And as you do, remember this, that it is your kids ultimately need the Holy Spirit's regeneration. You can't force them to believe, but what does the Holy Spirit work through? He works through the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. And so God will work through you as you bring your children to the Word, as you bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. He will be at work. And so remember in all of this how kind Christ has been to you, how he gave up his life on the cross for you, how he sacrificed himself for you. And so sacrifice yourself for your children. Give them what they need. And most of all, give them the gospel from kind and loving parents, just as God has done to you. And so we turn from the conduct of parents and children to the conduct of slaves and masters in verses 5 through 9. And here, before we look at the passage itself, it would be well to give a little bit of historical background to avoid some misunderstandings. Now, more recent editions of the ESV, if you were following along, you may have seen this. Recent editions of the ESV substitute the word bondservant for slave. And in the introduction to the ESV translation, they explain why. And I question the accuracy of exactly their reasoning behind making this change. They argue that in Greco-Roman times, what we call slavery was really closer to indentured servitude, and hence the word bondservant. And while it is true that Greco-Roman slavery was different from Western chattel slavery, it was a lot closer to Western chattel slavery than it is to indentured servitude, where there's a fixed time of service and a guarantee of release after a time. And so that's why I read this with the word slave rather than bondservant. I don't think that we do well to gloss over the parts of Scripture that may seem embarrassing to us, but rather we should interpret the Scriptures in the original setting in which they were written. And so slavery is not a creation ordinance. We must be clear about that. Slavery is not a creation ordinance like parenthood and marriage are. And in fact, Calvin said in a sermon on Ephesians 6, he says, if we examine the rights which masters had, we shall conclude every time that this is something which is contrary to the whole order of nature. But such are the fruits of the disobedience and sin of our first father Adam. It has resulted in all things being turned upside down. And so slavery was not part of the way that God initially created the world. And slavery is, and we must be absolutely clear that slavery in the way that it was practiced in the West was completely against the ordinance of God. For kidnapping is condemned in Deuteronomy 24:7 upon pain of death. And Paul writes in 1 Timothy 1:10 that slave dealing and kidnapping are contrary to the gospel. And so on the one hand, it may seem embarrassing that the Bible does not, in so many words, give an absolute condemnation to slavery and order that it be ended. But it must also be noted that this Bible does not ever, at any point, commend the institution of slavery as such. What the Bible does do is order a stop to exploitation and oppression within this relationship. And so we have seen in history how the proper interpretation of the Bible's teaching on slavery led to its downfall, both in the ancient world and in the Western world. And may the same thing happen all over the world where slavery still exists today. But how to apply this today? There are no slaves in this congregation as far as I see. And you can sort of apply this passage to employers and employees, but It's a limited application because there are quite a few differences in the employer-employee relationship and the master-slave relationship. But there's a little application there. But instead, I think that there's a deeper meaning, a deeper insight to understand here. For when you see this passage against the background of Greco-Roman slavery, you see that the gospel is doing something truly beautiful in the lives of its people. For Greco-Roman culture taught that slaves and masters did not even share the same human nature. Ancient philosophers referred to slaves as being tools. But salvation in Christ is for master and slave alike. And in fact, in Christ, there is neither slave nor free. For all alike are united to Christ. For where there was an ancient hierarchy of master and slave, and masters could do whatever they wanted with slaves, because slaves weren't even really human, Christ instead unites all alike to himself by faith in him. And he gives all alike the same status as free persons in him. And so Paul writes in verses 5 through 7, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man." Now Paul, in the first words of that passage, literally writes, "Obey your masters according to the flesh." Obey those who are masters pertaining to the present evil age, where slavery is still a reality, even though one day it will be no more. And so if a believer is a slave in this life, though, the resurrection reality of Christ's union to them remains. So even if a believer is a slave in this life, that believer remains free in Christ, no matter what their status may be, and no matter what they may suffer in this life. In Christ, no slave will have a slave master in the age to come. And so when Paul says to obey with fear and trembling, it's not with the fear and trembling with which we approach God, because Paul defines fear and trembling in this case. He defines it as obeying with a sincere heart. Serve from the heart with love, because in all of our service we do not aim to please people. Ultimately, we aim to please God, and he is always watching our service, whether or not human eyes are, and God can detect the difference between sincerity and false honor. And remember that as a believer, you are not ultimately slave of any human master, but you are a slave of Christ. And here's the thing, in Christ, this is a term of honor. For Paul himself calls himself a slave. In Romans 1:1, Titus 1:1, Galatians 10:10. For Paul, this is not a demeaning job title at all, but rather a badge of honor. And Christ himself took up the form of a slave, is the literal translation of Philippians 2:7. He took up the form of a slave. And as he was crucified, he died the sort of death to which a slave would be condemned. Nothing takes away from Christ's dignity, not even the mark of the form of a slave. But here's the thing, slavery to Christ is true freedom in the gospel. You are set free when you are faithful to Christ, as it says in 1 Corinthians 7 and Romans 6:16. And out of that true freedom, there is then a call for slaves to serve well and sincerely, rather than badly. For it says in verse 8 that knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he was a bondservant or free. God rewards all the good that his children do, not because it's good or perfect in itself, For that matter, not because it's completely free or compelled by for some reason. But no, God rewards your good, the good that you do, because you are united to Christ. And in Christ, God is pleased to reward all the service that is sincere. It says in 2 Corinthians 5 that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Now, to be clear, you don't earn salvation by your works. Salvation comes to you by faith in the perfect, finished work of Christ. And yet, Scripture does speak to reward for those who are united to Christ. And so your service is made perfect in Him. Your service is made perfect, and God gladly receives it in Him. And so masters then, likewise, believing masters are called to also be kind to their slaves. As it says in verse 9, masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening. Now the same here points back to that verse 6, doing the will of God from the heart. Masters are called to do the will of God for their slaves. And what is the will of God? It says in Psalm 147 that the Lord is good to all and His mercy is over all that He has made. Masters are called to do good for their slaves. What a difference from the teaching of the ancient world. Redemption in Christ transformed masters. And before Christ, masters were of the same status as their slaves. You see this in the letter to Philemon, as the runaway slave Philemon is returned, the runaway slave Onesimus is returned to Philemon. But Paul says to him, receive him as a brother, not as a slave. In Christ, all are of the same status. And Paul says then to masters, no longer to use the threat of violence to get their way. And this threat of violence is what cuts to the heart of the exploitation that characterizes slavery. For Paul is telling believing masters, you are no longer allowed to tyrannize your slaves. For you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven. All people alike are accountable to God. Believing slaves belong to God as well. Masters and slaves are accountable to God the same. And believing slaves have a new master, for they belong to Christ. And He will want to know that you have handled with care those who belong to Him. God is in heaven. The Lord Jesus is in heaven. He's omniscient. He sees what you do in private. He's omnipotent. He has the power to do what He will with you. And He is just, for there is no partiality with Him. God will not favor one person over another because of their status by human standards. God will not let one off the hook because human society says that they can do something that is wrong. Human arrangements that permit one to abuse another hold no water whatsoever with Christ. For He will come back and judge, and there is indeed no partiality with Him. And indeed, all will be judged on the same criterion: perfect, exact, entire, and personal obedience. And so the question, inferiors, do you obey your superiors? Children, do you obey your parents? In those days, slaves, do you obey your masters? Superiors, do you treat your children and your slaves well? Well, none of us can answer that question perfectly in the affirmative, can we? But if your trust is in Christ, you will be welcomed into His kingdom. He makes you perfect in union with Him. And He guides you to walk in light of the resurrection even now. I'm not sure what human authority and submission will look like when Christ returns and the kingdom of heaven is restored. But I can say this. All of you who trust in Christ will that day live in perfect submission to God. And even now, you begin to live that life of the resurrection now in your human relationships as you walk in faith with Christ our Lord. Amen.